My wife and kids seriously do not like war movies. I often have to watch them all by myself, all alone. And I was really excited when my father-in-law was here and he was visiting because, well, he likes them as well. And I have high hopes for my new son-in-law. Maybe he'll watch them with me. Sometimes I'll watch an edited version to cut down on the gore and the language, but I really like the epic battle scenes, and I like the different strategies that are employed, and I really like the heroism, you know, the bravery and the sacrifice, and I love it in the movie if it's so well done that I'm just sitting there on the edge of my seat and my heart's pounding. But, okay, here's the thing. While I might enjoy watching a battle scene, I certainly would not like to actually be in one. But as we can see from our passage for today, there is a battle that we are all in, whether we want to be or not. And so if you would, you got a Bible handy, be opening up to Ephesians chapter 6. Back in 1986, I know for some of you that seems like a long time ago, and for others, not so much. But back in 1986, when I was 9 years old, the group A Cappella, it came out with an album called Conquerors. And through the years, my family listened to it quite a bit. And I remember it playing in our house and playing in the car. And, you know, I remember listening to it on the way to Bible camp and so forth. And someone put the entire album on YouTube. And so if you're interested, you can always check it out. The words of those songs, they really affected me as a kid. And I recently listened to it again, and there was quite a bit of nostalgia. Anyway, one of the songs is called Army of the Lord, and it goes like this. All around us, a war's going on between the wrong and the right. We've got to choose which side we're on, the darkness or the light. Some of the soldiers of the Lord just don't realize that the captain of the army of darkness has come to blind their eyes. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of his might and prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord and we've won the victory. Can't you see that we're in a battle and there's no place to hide? The shields of faith are full of darts and they're shooting from every side. Just shake out the darts and run right at them. And remember who you're fighting for. Don't fall asleep, because if they catch you, they'll take you prisoner of war. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of his might and prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord and we've won the victory. You see, as we can see all throughout the New Testament, we are in a spiritual battle. One that's been going on since the beginning of creation. Satan and his forces, they are going all out to defeat and to gather as many souls of people as they can, doing all that they can to win a victory over the mindset of society as a whole and over each individual. He desperately wants to destroy your faith and to capture you. We're in a war that is more important than one in the Middle East or in Ukraine, or even the war on terror, or the war on drugs, or the war on germs. And there are no spectators, there are no conscientious objectors to this war. We're all in it, whether we want to be or not. And so many Christians don't seem to realize that fact, and so they're not on guard against the enemy. And if you're not on guard against the roaring lion of 1 Peter 5:8, he will defeat and devour you. When you cease regular attendance at Bible class and the worship assembly, Satan has won a battle. When you are not praying as you should, Satan's won a battle. When you quit being the salt of the earth and the light of the world and you start to go along to get along, Satan has won a battle. When you water down the word and compromise the message to make it more palatable to your audience, Satan has won a battle. Now, I know some of you went through this in your prison epistles class last year. Jeff did a good job on that. But I want us to take another look at this passage here in Ephesians chapter 6 on the armor of God. Okay, why? Well, like that a cappella song, there are some who are worried, and rightfully so, that there are Christians who have started to shed their armor during these last two COVID years. See, they're not as prepared. They're not as alert. They're not as equipped as they were before. And so I think this passage is vital. All right, let's start here with verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay, there's a lot here, but it's really important stuff. And I know, you know, an expository sermon, it is not as much fun to listen to as a topical or a textual sermon, but it really helps with our Bible knowledge. Now, when we hear the word strong, we often think of physical strength, right? And maybe someone like Samson from the book of Judges or someone from one of those strongman competitions comes to mind, okay? Someone with a lot more meat than I've got. But here, be strong, it's not a command to hit the gym and drink more protein shakes. No, he's speaking of something that is found in the inner person, spiritual strength. Strength of character. Christians are never to be weaklings, nor are they to act like it. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And the strength, well, it's in yourself, right? In your mighty power. Now, too many people, they're fooled into thinking that they can do it by their own power. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Also see here that it is God's armor. See, don't attempt to make or use your own armor. We don't have the means of fighting this war by ourselves. We don't have the necessary equipment. How important is having the right equipment and using it properly? So what if you try to play football without the right equipment? What if you tried to compete in fencing without the right equipment? What if you tried to go scuba diving without the right scuba gear? Now, all right, you notice throughout our text, Paul, he called on the believers to put on, take up, gird, shod, and so forth. And they're all middle or active voice in the Greek. They're not passive voice. Now, that means that God does not magically gear up the believer. And yes, God provides these for his troops, but Christians need to take advantage of them, all right? We can choose to use them or not. And of course, he said, full armor. I mean, would you want to be confronted on the battlefield wearing only part of your armor? You know, maybe no armor at all. I mean, what would it be like if you went to battle without your equipment? You may remember that soldier from a few years ago. He went into battle with his boxer shorts and his flip-flops because he was sleeping when his platoon was attacked. But I am sure that was not his first choice. Now, obviously, it's very important to know your enemy, who you're fighting. In The Art of War by Sun Tzu, he pointed out that if you know both your enemy and yourself, you can never lose. Now, if you only know yourself, well, you get a 50-50 chance. If you know neither, you're hopelessly lost. And we see from verse 11 that our enemy is the devil, okay? And he is a scheming and a crafty one. Have you ever had one of those friends who always cheats in card or board games? Satan, okay, he's a lot worse. He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't stick to any rules of war. The Geneva Convention, all right, that doesn't mean anything to him. He's going to use anything that he can. And among other things, he is a master at using deception and lies and propaganda and subterfuge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, the word blinded is interesting that's used there. because it comes from a term in the Greek that means to raise a smokescreen. It's like one army raising a smokescreen so the opposing army cannot see what they are doing. Satan does not want people to know what he's up to. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, see, Paul said that Satan even disguises himself as an angel of light. He certainly doesn't introduce himself by saying, "Yep, I'm the devil, and I'm here to capture you and then to, well, take you to hell." All right, so what are some of his schemes? What are some of his tricks? He makes sin look good. He makes false teaching sound good. He uses peer pressure. He distracts people with things and with entertainment to keep their minds off of God. He gets people to use situation ethics and to start believing that the end justifies the means. He gets secular humanism taught in public schools to the impressionable minds of children. He causes nativity scenes and crosses and the Ten Commandments to be banned from public places so people are not reminded of those things. He causes the TV and the internet to be filled with smut. And I'm also convinced that Satan has found a very powerful tool in COVID, and he is using it as one of his schemes. The Christian Chronicle, it frequently has articles like this one from last week. Shrinking congregations sell buildings. One Barna study found that 1 in 3 practicing Christians has stopped attending church during COVID. And that's not talking about those who are streaming church services. Okay, it's talking about those who have stopped altogether. I believe Satan has caused this. And every congregation right now is suffering. All right, so who is this guy? Well, in the Bible, he's called the devil, Satan, the evil one, Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, the father of lies, the spirit of evil, the tempter, the adversary, the deceiver, the accuser, the great dragon, and the serpent of old. See, he's been around a long time, and he is really good at what he does. And so the only way that you and I are going to be able to stand against this guy, this is the only way here, because he is more powerful than us. But he is not more powerful than God. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so the good news is if Satan is your enemy and Satan is after you, that means you are on the right side. Paul explained that our struggle, okay, it's not against flesh and blood. Well, great. I mean, how in the world do you fight a spiritual enemy? You can't duke it out. You can't use any physical weapons, anything like that. We're often accustomed to dealing with physical enemies. I mean, maybe we haven't had any martial arts or maybe weapons training, but at least we got an idea, right? But not with spiritual enemies. And that's why Paul wrote this section. Our enemy is unseen. His armies are unseen. They are spiritual forces in the spiritual realm. You see, if Satan and his armies were physical, this would be a physical sword and not a spiritual one. But just because you can't see him, that doesn't make him any less real or any less powerful. The spirit realm, it is real, and the spiritual warfare is real. It is as real as that chair that you're sitting on. Satan and his armies, they are out there, and they want to capture you. They want to capture you by any means necessary, and maybe they already have without you knowing it. Well, Paul used a few different words, a few different ways here to describe Satan's armies. I don't know what he had in mind by these designations, but they certainly draw attention to the tremendous power and authority possessed by our enemy. And heavenly places just seems to be a term for the spirit realm, because you see, in the spirit realm, there's good and there is evil, and those in that realm can exert their influence on this realm, the physical realm. And so, as I've mentioned before, I really think you ought to read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. There's also an audio drama version that was done in 2009. It's quite good. I've started to get my kids to listen to it. You guys need to remind me so we can finish. But that book, it did so much to wake me up to the spiritual battle that we're in and the tactics of the enemy. And as I've mentioned before, it's this fictional series of letters from a senior tempter or devil named Screwtape to his nephew, a junior tempter named Wormwood. And he's advising him on methods and tactics, methods to secure the damnation of his patient, the man that he was assigned to tempt. This is serious business. And sadly, there are so many people who have fallen for his schemes and they've been captured. But that does not have to be you and me. See, against this, we can stand victorious, and we can with God's armor. And so let's go on to verses 13 through 17. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, you may be wondering, what is the evil day? And I think that's when these evil forces hurl themselves at us, when Satan commands his forces to pounce. And it's not if, it is when, and for many of us, this day comes often. It's usually in the form of temptations or difficult circumstances, maybe even persecution. But if we're not properly equipped when that day comes, we're not going to be able to stand. So again, Satan and his forces, they want us to fall on the battlefield, they want us to surrender. But with God on our side and wearing his armor, according to Paul, we're going to be able to squash them dirty varmints. That's a paraphrase. And so Paul, he described this armor here in terms of the Roman soldier, right? And the armor that he would wear. Because those guys, they were all over the place at this time. Now, if Paul was writing this today, the pieces might be things like camouflage and Kevlar vest and helmet, night vision goggles, and, you know, maybe gas mask, machine gun. Okay, see, the important thing is what they represent. Now, I'm going to ask Little Master Hartman to come on up here and demonstrate, with the help of his father, this armor. Okay, so we're starting off here with the belt of truth. Now, I fully admit that the reason I'm doing this is because he's a cute kid, and it's so you'll remember the sermon. Okay, the belt of truth, not to be confused with Wonder Woman's lasso of truth. The belt, it keeps all the other pieces of the armor in place. It also protected the loins. Now, attached to the belt would be a scabbard or a sheath to hold a sword. Now, truth. Okay, truth is reality. As you know, the Bible talks a lot about the quality of truthfulness and sincerity, even a number of times in this letter. So we're also told that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that his word is truth. And sadly, there are so many people who are girded with lies and false teaching. John 8:44, Jesus called the devil the father of lies. Proverbs 23:23, it exhorts us to buy truth and sell it not. See, if I don't gird myself with truth, I am not ready for the battle. And then there's the breastplate of righteousness. See, this was often a metal piece that covered the vital organs like the heart, lungs, and liver. And sometimes it would be cuirass, and sometimes it would be segmented armor. And of course, we still use bulletproof vests to protect these organs and all that. But righteousness is doing what's right in God's eyes. Conduct that is in accordance with God's standards. 1 John chapter 3, it talks a lot about the importance of practicing righteousness, not perfection, but the overall, just the general direction and practice of our lives. And like Jesus, we're to hold fast to righteousness even when we are falsely accused of unrighteousness. And as you might say, doing what we know is right will protect our hearts like the breastplate protects the physical heart. And so if I don't put on the breastplate of righteousness because it may be uncomfortable or whatever, I'm not ready for battle. Next is the shoes of the gospel. Shoes in general, of course, they protect the feet when going over rough ground and give you traction for a firm footing. But the sandals that they wore, they would have studs on the bottom, similar to the cleats that we have for different sports today. And so you might say that shoes, they keep one ready to plunge into the fight. Well, the gospel is the good news about Jesus and what he did for us, specifically the death, burial, and resurrection, which of course brings us peace with God as well as inner peace. And he said preparation or readiness of the gospel. And it could be that the gospel prepares us to be ready to march into battle, and we have peace when we know that we're ready. So have you ever not been ready for a test or a presentation or an event? So how did you feel? Certainly not at peace. And so if I don't understand and believe the gospel, that's going to take away from my sure-footedness, and I'm not ready. And then the shield of faith. Now, the Romans, they would often use a slightly curved rectangular shield called a scutum. I read that it was about 3.5 feet tall, and it could be joined together with others, you see, to form a wall to hide the troops from something like a rain of arrows. They would even have the testudo formation. Now, that means tortoise. And so they kind of like they made a giant tortoise shell out of their shields. Faith enables us to see the unseen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And it has a lot to do with trust and confidence. And the Bible says the righteous will live by faith. Satan has got a lot of ammunition. So how are we going to extinguish the lies, the temptations, the tough times that Satan fires at us? Well, it's our trust in the Lord, a trust in his promises, our faith that comes from the Word of God. You know, Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Our faith is this shield that can be interlocked with that of our fellow Christians. And as you can see, it not only blocks the flaming arrows, but puts out the fire as well. And Satan knows that if he can destroy my faith, I'm not going to be able to defend myself against his fiery arrows. 1 Peter 5:9. After talking about Satan being that, you know, the roaring lion, it says, "But resist him firm in your faith." Okay, next is the helmet of salvation. And this, of course, is used to guard the head from a blow by a sword or a club or an axe, whatever. And salvation, that is our deliverance from sin, spiritual death, and hell. First of all, we got to make sure that we've done what he has asked us to do to be saved. And knowing then that we are saved, that is a great defense when Satan tries to put doubts in our head. See, the enemy sure knows how to play mind games. But when we have the helmet of salvation, we can hold our heads up with confidence, like the soldier with a physical helmet. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the Roman soldiers would normally have a gladius or gladius, this one-handed double-edged sword. Now, as you can see, this is the only offensive part of the armor, but of course the sword can be used for defense as well. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, it cuts through sin and false teaching. You remember that Jesus used Scripture. Jesus quoted the Scripture during his encounter with Satan in the wilderness. But like a sword, we got to know how to wield it. I mean, how would a soldier do in battle who's never even picked it up or tried it out before? You know, so if we're just swinging our sword out there, willy-nilly, helter-skelter, higgledy-piggledy, maybe as Master Hartman here, we're probably going to cause more harm than good. We got to get it out, and we got to train with it. The sword doesn't do any good in the sheath, and the Bible doesn't do any good on the shelf. Now, sometimes you'll see in a movie or a show or maybe a YouTube video where someone's got their weapon out and they're timing themselves to see how fast they can take it apart and put it back together again. Why do they do that? Well, the reason is because they want to know their weapon inside and out. Is that the way we feel about the Word of God? I mean, what if we treated our knowledge of the Bible with that kind of intensity? See, it's interesting, looking at the Garden of Eden, which I preached on a few weeks ago, the oldest tactic in Satan's war on mankind, the oldest trick in the book, okay, literally, is to get people to question the Word of God. Has God really said? Genesis 3:1. And so are you going before the enemy naked, barefooted, bareheaded, without a weapon, and helpless? No, put on the full armor of God. All right, thank you, sir. You may now go down and try it on your siblings. No, don't. You probably better take it off. You probably better shed that armor right here. You notice that three times, okay, he gave the admonition to stand firm. Just having the armor, it doesn't win victories. We must stand our ground, and we must use it properly. Now, maybe this is more common in California, where I'm from, but every now and then you'll come across someone who would just spend an incredible amount of money, and they'll buy the absolute best equipment and gear for whatever it is they want to try, like a sport or an activity. And the thing is, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what to do with it. And they just look silly. And so there's this phrase that is sometimes uttered: all the gear and no idea. Let's not fall into that either with the armor of God. All right, let's finish here with verses 18 through 20, since it is connected. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So how's your prayer life? You see, after we get equipped for the battle, we need to keep communication open with headquarters. Communication is very important in war, and that's why we have spent so much time and money developing military communications equipment through the years. Prayer, that's just a general term, but petition, that refers to request. We need to be sending requests to our commander-in-chief. Sometimes it may be a cry for help. Failure to pray. It's really saying, I don't need him. I don't need God. I can do just fine on my own without him. Now notice that there are four times here that he used the word all in verse 18. And then he also used the word perseverance. We need to make sure that we're not out of practice when the day of evil comes. We cannot give up our constant attention to prayer. And we need to be praying not just for ourselves, but for each other, for all the saints. All Christians are saints. And that's why our church has a prayer list in the weekly announcements and bulletin and church email. And we pray for both the physical and the spiritual. We need each other, which means if you know someone who has fallen into the one-third statistic and they've stopped going to church, please, please be praying for them and reach out to them. Paul then asked for prayers on his behalf, and this is something that I would ask. This is something I would ask you to pray for me, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And thankfully, the hostility toward Christianity, it hasn't gotten to that point in our country yet, that we could be arrested as Paul was, but it could in the future. Now, whether it does or not, prayer is a vital part of the arsenal available to Christians. Don't overlook it. Look, there's a spiritual battle that's raging, and we have a very dangerous enemy. Our Christianity, it's not in a playground, it's in a battleground. It's not on a cruise ship, but on a battleship. And, you know, I am worried. I'm worried that Satan has caused many of us to be distracted from the spiritual battle to battling COVID or a political battle. Or maybe a personal financial battle of some kind, something like that. But you see, there is something more important. And so there are three things that Paul wants us to remember, okay? Three main points. We must be strong in the Lord, okay? Not in ourselves. We must take up the full armor of God, and we must continue to pray. Satan has his sights on you, right? Every one of you and me. And I know that you don't want to fall. I know that you don't want to fail. But if we try to resist him without God's armor and God's help, look, we're going to lose. Spiritual warfare requires spiritual armor. Kevlar and karate are not going to do any good against Satan, not even your AK-47. Also, keep in mind, this is not a one-on-one battle. And remember those Roman shields. They can be joined together. See, in this letter, Paul, he talked a lot about the importance of the church. We need each other. We need the armor of God and the people of God. And here's something to consider. My fellow Christian may be equipped, sure enough. But if I'm supposed to have his back, and I am not, and I am not properly equipped or doing my part, then it's possible that he can still be vulnerable. And so our challenge for this week is for each of us to take a spiritual inventory. You know, am I equipped with each of these things? All right, the full armor of God. Every day we need to suit up. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of his might and prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we've won the victory. I believe that we can come out of the other side of this COVID mess just as strong or even stronger. We just got to keep fighting the good fight. All right, we got to pull together. And with the Lord's help, we can put up a successful resistance and we can achieve victory.